بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه والواله. أما بعد, so in the last lesson we were studying some of the different rights of the parents. We studied the بر الأم بر الأب, that which must show good relations to both our mother and father, and even if they wrong us, we should still be kind and good and respectful towards them. And that لين الكلام لوالديه, a person must speak softly to his parents. And we concluded on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, where he listed some of the major sins, and one of those was where a person disobeys his parents so much that he makes them cry. May Allah protect us. And the author of Urwa radiallahu anhu, where he did tafsir of the ayah, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ, he said, لَا تَمْتَنِعْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَحَبَّهُ, subhanallah, that don't hold back from anything which they like. So try your best to do whatever your parents want. Give them everything they want and they desire, because Shariat has given so much importance to parents that no matter how much you do for them, it's never enough. So now we come on to the chapter of Babu Jaza'il Walidain. Is it possible to repay your parents? The answer is no. In the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the only way you could repay your parents was if you were to find them as slaves and free them. There's a long discussion here, a fiqhi discussion. If a person was to own his parents, what would happen? But we don't need to go into that discussion because it's not relevant in these times. We don't have slavery, so this is impossible. All we can say is the hadith is saying it's impossible to repay your parents. If a parent is a slave and you free him, because a slave doesn't really have a life, okay? His whole life is servitude. So you free him from that, it's like you've given him a life. So your parents gave you life. If you found him as a slave and freed him, then you gave your parents their life. So you could say that in some way you're both even. But since that's no longer possible, according to the wordings of this hadith, it's impossible for a person to pay back his parents or her parents for the favor which they have done. So the hadith is an Abi Imam Bukhari Abdullah narrates in his sanad from Abu an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu sallallahu alayhi wasallam qal la yajzi waladun walidahu, a child cannot repay his parent illa an yajidahu mamlukan, unless he finds them as a slave, fayashtariyahu, so he buys him or her, فَيُعْتِقَهُ, and then he frees them. He sets them free. Okay. And then the next hadith is the author of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. So Sa'id قال حدثنا سعيد بن أبي بردة قال سمعت أبي يحدث أنه شهد ابن عمر ورجل يماني يطوف بالبيت حمل أمه وراء ظهره يقول إني لها بعيرها المذلل إن أذعرت ركابها لم أذعر. So, ابن أبي بردة, سعيد سلم أبو بردة says that I heard my father Abu Burda. Abu Burda is a tabi'i. He's the son of a famous sahabi, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu. So, Abu Burda says that, and he saw Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, and a Yemeni man, a man from Yemen, doing tawaf of the Kaaba. And the man was chanting a poem. It's a long poem, but this is part of it. The inni laha بعيرها المذلل, that I am her humble camel. إن عذعرت ركابها لم أذعر, If other mounts are frightened, I am not. Or by frightened, literal meaning of Uzairat is frightened. But over here it means when, if other mounts, if other animals go out of control. Okay, because commonly with camels or any other animal that you're riding, sometimes if something frightens them, something shocks them or alerts them, then they go into a panic and they start jumping around and they go out of control. So this man is saying that he's giving himself to show what great servitude he's showing. He's saying that my mother is riding me just like she would ride a camel, meaning I have become like a camel, like an animal for her. Look at what service I'm giving her. But then he points out that there is one difference between an animal and me, which is that sometimes the animal goes out of control, but I don't go out of control. Sometimes the animal starts jumping about and it's not as comfortable for the rider and it doesn't do what the rider says. But look at me, I'm so obedient and I'm so humble towards my mother that I will never go out of control and I'll never, you know, start jumping around and throw my mother off. I will always carry on, I will continue as a comfortable ride for her. So he's, in effect, he's saying, not only am I like a ride for my mother, but I'm actually better than any other ride. Then, ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا ابْنَ عُمَرُ أَتُرَانِي جَزَيْتُهَا قَالَ لَا. He said, oh, Abdullah ibn Umar, you tell me, do you think I have repaid my mother? And Abdullah ibn Umar said, no. وَلَا بِزَفْرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, not even for a single pang of pain, meaning during labor. Zafra literally means to pant, to breathe heavily. So when she was in labor and she was breathing heavily, even one of those pants and one of those heavy breaths that she took, because of the severe pain she was experiencing, you haven't even repaid her for one of those. And she must have taken hundreds of such breaths. وَلَا بِزَفْرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, that when your mother was giving you birth, then those pains, you know, the contractions and the kicks and all the pains that you get, you haven't even repaid her for one of the heavy breaths that she took because of those pains. Allahu Akbar. So don't think that you've repaid your mother because you are carrying her and doing tawaf. ثُمَّ طَافَ ابْنُ عُمَرَ, then Umar رضي الله عنه performed his tawaf. فَأَتَى الْمَقَامَ فَصَلَى رَكَعَتَيْنِ, he performed two rakat salah near the maqami Ibrahim. ثُمَّ قَالَ يَبْنَ أَبِي مُوسَى, then he said, oh son of Abu Musa, addressing Abu Burda, إِنَّ كُلَّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ تُكَفِّرَانِ مَا أَمَامَهُمَا, that every two rakats expiate what was done before them. Meaning, when you read two rakat salah, be they nafal salah or any or fard salah, then any mistakes you may have made, any saghair that you may have done before them, are forgiven as a result of those salah. This concept and this message is found in many ahadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you perform your salah, then your sins fall off, just like trees fall off. Leaves fall off the trees in winter. Rasulullah took a branch in his hand and he shook it. And he showed the Sahaba, look how these leaves are falling off in the autumn. It's coming, you see leaves falling off. He gave a visual example, a visual aid, as we call it in education. The visual aid, he showed them, can you see how these leaves are falling off the branch? This is how sins fall off when you perform Salah. This is also a second hadith of another hadith in, sorry. Yes. Continue with the same chapter, another hadith. This is a beautiful incident as well. أن أبا هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه كان يستخلفه مروان وكان يكون بذي الحليفة. Okay. مروان بن الحكم was the governor of Medina, appointed by سيدنا معاوية رضي الله تعالى عنه. So sometimes when he would leave Medina, you know, for a journey, for Hajj, or for any other reason, then يستخلفه أبا هريرة, that he would appoint Abu Huraira as his deputy. So أو كان يكون بذي الحليفة and he used to live in ذو الحليفة وكانت أمه في بيت وهو في آخر his mother used to live in one house and his mother lived in another house فإذا أراد أن يخرج وقف على بابها so when he would intend to leave meaning to go out somewhere he would stand by her door فقال السلام عليك يا أمتاه ورحمة الله وبركاته and he would say peace be upon you O my beloved mother means mother the ta'alifa ta'ah is added for affection ya ummatah my beloved mother wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and Allah's mercy and blessings fataqul and she would say wa alayka salam ya bunayya and peace be upon you O my son wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh so you can then he would say فيقول رحمك الله كما ربيتني صغيرا he would say may Allah grant you mercy as you reared and nurtured me when I was a child ربا يربي تربية means to nurture someone and bring them up just like you have a plant and if you water the plant and help it to grow this is also تربية so the meaning of increase is in there that you, so when you bring a child up that is called تربية So may Allah have mercy on you, show you mercy, as you nurtured me and brought me up as a young child. فتقول, she would say, رحمك الله, may Allah have mercy on you too, كما بررتني كبيرا, as you are dutiful to me in my old age. ثم إذا أراد كبيرا, oh sorry, this is referring to Abu Huraira, as you are dutiful to me as a man, as an adult. ثم إذا أراد أن يدخل صنع مثله when he would return so he'd go out for his work you know it shows here he was representing the Khalifa this shows his high rank he was so senior that he would be representing the Khalifa so he was a second in command when Marwan was not the Khalifa sorry, the governor the governor of Medina so when Marwan is not around he is in charge of Medina okay? he is the ruler you could say and the governor the deputy of the governor. Yet, despite this high position, he's so humble. And I mean, this is just one of his status. Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, you know, is a Sahabi. That itself is a status. And then he was one of the greatest narrators of hadith. So all these things did not make him arrogant and didn't make him feel ashamed to be kind and nice and greet his mother whenever he left the house in this way. In fact, we know, you know the famous story of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu that his mother was not a Muslim. Okay? His father passed away when he was quite young. And he's from the Qabila Daus. Daus were actually from towards Yemen. So he had come to Medina and he must have brought his mother with him. But she had not accepted Islam. And he really wanted her to accept Islam, but she wasn't inclined towards it. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked, Ya Rasulullah, please make dua for my mother that she accept Islam. And he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his hands and made this dua. And as soon as he completed dua, I ran home. This was his yaqeen. He knew that when Rasulullah prays for something, it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. But he said, I wanted to see, let's see which one happens first. Can I get home first? Or does the dua get accepted first? So he rushed home, and when he rushed home, he realized his mother had just taken a bath. She had washed herself, and she said that, I ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So she owed her Islam to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, right? Which I would say that in the last hadith, we said the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that only you free them, but he freed her from kufr, from hellfire. So you could say that if anybody had repaid their mother, it would be Abu Huraira. But still, he didn't become arrogant and he still continues to be so kind and gentle with her. That whenever he leaves the house, he greets her. Whenever he returns, he greets her and in the same manner. Yeah? So, he used to live next to his mother, right? In the same, you could say the same house even, because buyut were like small chambers or small buildings within a large house. So he lived with his mother. But still, whenever he leaves and comes back, he will always greet his mother and give her dua. So we should make a habit of this. If we are fortunate enough to live close to our parents, we should visit them often, even if it's for a few moments, and just do salam. And just sometimes if you just visit your parents even for a couple of minutes, it makes their day. They feel so good that my child came to see me. If you're not able to visit them, then a quick phone call or even a text message and can have such an effect, and it can really make them happy and cheer them up. And this will be a cause for hasanat for us, and it brings blessings for us in our life, as we'll see from the ahadith to come. In the next hadith, number 13, it is narrated an Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhuma qal, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma says, جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبايعه على الهجرة. A man came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to do bay'ah upon hijrah. Okay. It says in Abu Sunan Abi Dawood that he came from Yemen. So you can see how far he came from. And Hakim narrates in his Mustadrak that he came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to go out in the path of Allah. Yeah, I want to spend all my time in Allah's path. I volunteer myself for Allah's path and to fight in the path of Allah. So, وَتَرَكَ أَبَوَيْهِ يَبْكِيَانِ. However, he left his parents crying. His parents weren't happy with him leaving his home. And, if he's going to go in the path of Allah, there's a good chance that he won't return alive. So they were crying. They weren't happy with him going. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ said, إِرْجِعْ إِلَيْهِمَا. Return to your parents. وَأَضْحِكْهُمَا. Make them laugh or make them smile. Make them happy. كَمَا أَبْكَيْتَهُمَا. Just as you made them weep. Go back and make your parents happy and make them smile and laugh. Subhanallah. The ulama say that this would have been nafal. The hijrah and the jihad were nafal, hijrah and jihad, because if you want to do a farz act, then you don't need the permission of your parents. But for a nafal act, if your parents are not happy with it, you should leave that nafal act even. If something is mustahab, something is optional form of worship. Okay? For example, you want to spend the whole night in the Tahajjud, but your parents say that you need to come and look after me and take care of me, then it will be more virtuous to look after your parents to spend the night in the Tahajjud. Is there any other nafal worship, non-obligatory worship, but your parents would rather that you do something for them? Then it is more virtuous, and in fact, it is obligatory for you to obey the parents and leave that nafal act. So this hijrah would have been nafil, because before the conquest of Makkah, hijrah was wajib for anybody who could. But after, on the day of Fath Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced that la hijrata ba'da al-fath, walakin jihadun wa niyyah. So there is no hijrah after the conquest of Makkah. Therefore, hijrah was no longer an obligation. But if somebody was to leave their home and come to Medina, by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was still an act of virtue, and there was still thawab to it, but not the same as that hijrah before Fath Makkah. Also, jihad, sometimes it becomes farz when there is a need and there is nafir i'am. However, in normal circumstances, it is nafil. So this would have been a nafil. Another hadith. This is the same hadith again. We'll just read it for the blessing of the hadith. So Abu Murra, who is the freed slave of Umme Hanif bint Abi Talib, the sister of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, says that أنه ركب مع أبي هريرة إلى أرضه بالعقيق. That Abu Murra traveled with Abu Huraira to his land, in Aqiq. Okay, Aqiq is an area in Medina. Literally, Aqiq means a very narrow valley. A ravine, okay, a bit like a gully, a ravine it's called in English, you could say, but a very narrow valley. So there's many cities have an aqiq. So within Medina there was one aqiq. This land, this area was called aqiq. So Abu Huraira, now there's a quick question here, that in the previous hadith it said Dhul Hulayfa, and over here it says aqiq. So some ulama say these might be two different incidents. Others say that no, Aqiq and Dhul Hulayfa are close to each other. So because they are near each other, narrators, sometimes said Aqiq and Dhul Hulayfa, because they're very close. فإذا دخل أرضه صاح بأعلى صوته عليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا أمتاه. When he entered his land, he said in a loud voice that peace be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessing, O my beloved mother. And she would say, وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Then he would say, رحمك الله كما ربيتني صغيرا. May Allah show you mercy as you nurtured me as a young child. فتقول وأنت يا بني. And you, my beloved son, فَجَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. May Allah reward you with good, وَرَضِيَ عَنْكَ, and be pleased with you, كَمَا بَرَرْتَنِي كَبِيرًا, just as you have been good to me as an adult. قَالَ مُوسَى, كَانَ اسْمُ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَمْرَ. The Abu Huraira's name was Abdullah ibn Amr. There's a lot of difference of opinion and many opinions. What was Abu Huraira's actual name? Because Abu Huraira is his kunya. Once Rasulullah saw him and he had a small kitten in his sleeve. So he said, Ya Aba Hir, one with the cat. So from there, he became known as Abu Huraira. But this was his kunya, his technonym, his name. So this is Imam Bukhari is narrating that it was Abdullah ibn Amr. There are other opinions or other narrations about his name, which you can find in book biographies of Abu Huraira. Now the seventh chapter, Babu Uquqil Walidain. There are some warnings here against disobeying one's parents. Uquq, the word uquq, aqqa, ya'uqu, means to cut something. So it means to cut one's ties with their parents or to cut the rope of disobedience to one's parent. So generally we translate uquq as disobedience, being disobedient and being bad and not keeping good relations, cutting off one's relations with their parents. Sorry. So عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكرة عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر ثلاثا. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu quotes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shall I tell you which are the gravest of the most serious sin? Akbarul kabair. We discussed kabair in the last lesson. The plural of kabira. A kabira guna is a major sin. So these are the akbarul kabair. From the major sins, the most major, the most grave, and the most serious. And salathan. He said this three times. Shall I tell you? Shall I tell you? Shall I tell you? Three times he said this to get their attention. قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. قَالَ, he said, الْإِشْرَاكُ بِاللَّهِ. Number one, to associate partners with Allah. Then number two, وَعُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. And to be disobedient or to be undutiful to one's parents. وَجَلَسَ وَكَانَ مُتَّكِئًا. And then he sat up as he was previously he was reclining. So he was reclining and he sat up. So when he said the first two, he was leaning. But for this third one, to show how serious it is, he sat up. He said, Allah wa qawla zur, Allah wa qawla zur, Allah wa qawla zur. And he kept repeating this. Allah wa qawla zur. Listen carefully. Allah means is to get someone's attention. Oi, Allah, listen carefully. وَقَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَقَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَقَوْلَ الزُّورِ. That speaking false. Yeah, knowingly saying what is false. Knowingly lying. So قَوْلَ الزُّورِ is to lie. They're lying, 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 lying. This is from amongst the greatest sins. قَالَ فَمَا زَالَ يُكَرِّرُهَا. He continued repeating this. حَتَّى قُلْنَا. Until the Sahaba was saying, meaning we're thinking. This is not literal قول of speaking, but we are thinking لَيْتَهُ سَكَتْ, that we wish he would stop saying this. We wish would stop. Why were they wishing this? Because they felt sorry for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's sitting up straight and he keeps he, and you could see the seriousness on his face. And he was really affected by this. The Sahaba said that, you know, it was troubling him so much that we wished that he would not trouble him, that we had understood the seriousness of this, the lying. Now, over here, a question comes that Rasulullah said, Ishraq billah uquq al-walidain, why it's leaning down. And he said them once, but for lying, he sat up straight and he said them again and again. Does that mean lying is a greater sin than the first two? The answer is no, that the first two are greater sins. But because lying is such a thing that people don't take it seriously, and they lie very casually and they don't think of it as a big thing. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized it so much, that, you know, this is also a major sin, where you lie to cheat someone, to deceive someone, to steal from someone. You know, people lie to cause fights between people and to cause differences amongst people. So these things are extremely hated and in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are very serious sins. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized them so much. Number 16, Warrad عن عبد الملك بن عمير عن وراد كاتب المغيرة بن شعبة قال كتب معاوية إلى المغيرة أكتب إلي بما سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So Warrad is a scribe of Mughira. So he says that Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, the Khalifa رضي الله تعالى عنه, wrote a letter to Mughira bin Shu'bah, in which he wrote that أكتب إلي, write to me بما سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, with something that you heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال وراد, so وراد says, مغير وأملى علي فكتبت بيدي. مغيرة بن شعبة then dictated to me and I wrote with my own hands. إني سمعته ينهى عن كثرة السؤال, that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbidding or prohibiting or preventing us from كثرة السؤال, excessive questioning, وإضاعة المال, and wasting wealth, وعن قيل وقال, and idle talk. كثرة السؤال has two possible meanings. Number one, سؤال could mean begging or asking others for something. Okay, so this means we should learn to be independent. We shouldn't always ask people, number one, for financial support, that if you have, if you are feeling austerity, you're not well off, then don't have a habit of asking for people, can you give me this, can you give me that, can you give me some money, can you lend? No, try and stand on your own feet. Okay, spend according to your means, live within your means, don't try to live out of your means, where you have to keep asking people and putting yourself in that position. Try to be independent, try to earn for yourself, and if you can't earn so much, then live within the means that you have. Don't try to live out of your means. Okay. Also, in acts, you know, some people, they have a habit of asking people to do things for them, which they could easily do themselves. Can you do this for me? Can you do me this favor? Do me that favor. Whether you're at work, or whether you're in madrasa, or whether you're at home, or whether you're family. So don't have a habit. Try and do things by yourself. In another hadith, you know, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took bay'ah from the Sahaba, and one of the things he instructed was وَأَلَّا نَسْأَلَ أَنْ أَحَدٍ شَيْئًا, that we don't ask anyone for anything. So it comes in the narration that one of these Sahaba would be sometimes traveling on a ride, like on a camel, and their stick would fall. See, the salt is the sort of stick that you use to sometimes beat the animal to make it walk faster or to run. The stick would fall, so he wouldn't ask somebody, a passerby, to pass him the stick. He would get off the ride and pick up the stick and then get back onto the ride. Okay? Now, this may sound, even for us, to get out of the car is a big problem, right? We have drive-through everything nowadays. In Dubai and Saudi, they have drive-through ATMs because they can't be bothered getting out of the car to go to the ATM. And even the coffee shops are drive-through. But getting out of a car is easy. If you've ever ridden a camel or you've seen someone ride a camel, you have to make the camel sit down. And then sometimes you have to even tie it or secure it to make sure it doesn't walk off. And then you get back onto it. And then you make the camel stand up. This is quite a tedious task and it's time consuming. But they would not get off the camera. They would not tell somebody, can you pass me that stick? They'd get off themselves, get the stick, and get back onto it. So this is the Sahaba were taught to be independent and to not ask for people for things unnecessarily. This is one possible meaning of Kathratu Su'al. Or another meaning of Kathratu Su'al, which is most commonly mentioned by commentators, is to ask questions, meaning to ask unnecessary questions or to ask silly questions, okay? To ask about hypothetical situations. Many times, some people, people come and ask Masail, Mufti Saab, if this happens, then what would happen? If that happens, today a student asked me in class, Mufti Saab, can the animals see Malakul Maut when he comes to take their ruh? So to be honest, I was reading a book. I said, look, I don't know. That's all I said. But, what's the relevance of that question? Why does it matter to you if the angel of death is seen by animals or not? Maybe they do. And, in Maut Ki Yaad is mentioned that when the angel of death takes a soul, all the animals hear it. With regards to Azabul Qabr, all the animals hear it other than humans and jinn. So there may be something, but in reality, what's the relevance of that? Why does that even matter to us? So don't ask questions of things which don't have any practical application. So this is Kathratu Su'al, also asking silly questions. Okay, in another hadith, it comes, Husnu Su'ali Nisful Ilm. So Husnu Su'al, asking a good question, knowing which questions to ask and how and when to ask them, this is half of knowledge. And some people add, it's not part of the hadith, but they say, what's the saying? Wasu'u su'ali nisful jahl. That a bad question is half of ignorance. Meaning, when you ask a silly question, it shows people how ignorant you are. Okay? Sometimes students come and they ask a question just to show their knowledge. So, a student comes, there's a long paragraph, and he says, Ustad, can you just explain this line to me? I don't understand. And I know that he hasn't understood the whole paragraph. But he say, explain this line to me to show as if he's understood the full paragraph. So we just explain it to them. Allah. So sometimes people ask questions just to show their knowledge that I'm very intelligent. That's why I'm asking this question. So these kind of questions which are not genuine or which are not helpful should be avoided. But husnul su'al, a good question, is half of knowledge. There's no harm in asking good questions, sensible questions. So kathratu su'al. Number two, idha'atul mal. Squandering wealth, wasting wealth. Okay? In the Quran, it's mentioned, "Wala tubadhir tabdhira." Innal mubadhirina kanu ikhwana shayateen. That don't be extravagant and wasteful in wealth, because those who waste wealth are the ikhwanu shayateen. I was listening to a tafsir of Mufti Taqi Usmani, Damod Barakatuhum, just this morning, and Alhamdulillah, he was speaking about this in the tafsir of Alhaakum al-Takathur. And he says that there are certain types of israf which are haram. First of all, spending wealth in anything haram is impermissible, and this is, comes under israf. Okay, so if you spend money on wine, or if you spend money in gambling, or if you spend money in something, anything which is impermissible, then that is comes under israf, and all those wa'id and warnings in the hadith which are mentioned and the israf will come, this will come underneath that. Also, he says, wasting wealth. So, Mufti Saab says in a very nice way, and I think he narrates from his sheikh, or maybe his sheikh's sheikh, maybe from one of Shafi'i Thalbi, I don't remember now. He says in Urdu that rahayish, asayish, araish, these are permissible. What's not permissible is numayish. So, the first three mean, if you purchase something because you need it, for you buy a house to live in, you buy a car to drive, or you purchase something for comfort. For example, you have a house, but you want to buy one which is more comfortable, which is more spacious, which is better for you to live in, or in a better area, or you have a car, but you want a more comfortable car, a faster car. That's jaiz, that's permissible, that's not haram. Also, if you decorate something, you decorate your house, or kit up the car, you decorate your car just to make yourself feel good because you like it, because it looks nice. That's also jaiz and permissible. But if it's done for numayish, numayish means to show others. You buy something, you spend money to show others that look, I've got the better car, I've got the better house, or my sister or brother bought this house. I need to better buy a house, the better house than them, to show that I can afford it too. This person bought a car, I want to buy a better car to show that I can afford a better car too. Or you wear nice clothes to show people, the people to see, oh, check his clothes out. Look at him, look at him. So if it's done to show others and for tafakhur, to show others that you are better than others, then this is not permissible. I remember once when I was in Saharanpur, my ustad, Sheikh Yunus Saib Rahmatullah Ali, so we performed Jummah Salah, and one of the students came and he had a very fancy scarf on, the Arab style scarves. So Sheikh just laughed at him, that, what are you wearing? Because it's uncommon in Hindustan to see someone like that. And then Sheikh said, "Main shauk se mana nahi karta, main tazayyun se mana karta hun." So the summary of that is the same thing, that I don't mind if you fulfill your, if you just wear something nice because you like it yourself, but I don't like it when you beautify yourself to show others. So don't do anything to show others. Do it for yourself and it's okay. So if you spend money on yourself for your own comfort or for your own liking, that's permissible. But if you start squandering money in things to show others, or you just waste money, waste wealth. Okay, with food we see this so much, that people, they order so much food, they don't eat half of it and it goes in the bin. This is also idaatul mal. So if you squander wealth, you just make silly purchases, silly investments which are of no use, not in deen or dunya, this will all come under idaatul mal, and this is a sin too. This is why fuqaha have mentioned certain masail as well, that if you have a house which has a roof and the roof is fine and somebody wants to purchase the main beam, so is that purchase will not be allowed, because you're gonna waste a good roof just to give someone the beam from it. So they actually say that that bait is not allowed, because why, you can get a beam from somewhere else, why break a good roof to give a beam to someone? Obviously if the roof is no good anyway, if it's damaged and then you sell that wood, that's fine. So sometimes you have, this is a fiqhi mas'ala, the buyer and the seller both agree on a deal, but because to fulfill that deal there will be squandering of wealth and wastefulness and demolishing and destroying something good, the fuqaha said that bait will be fasid, which means it should be reversed and it shouldn't go ahead. So idaatul mal. So two major sins I mentioned here so far. One is, so not major sins, two things that Rasulullah prohibited, two sins. One is excessive asking and questioning. Second is squandering of wealth. And wa'an qila wa qal, idle talk. See, translated here, qila wa qal, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that, so-and-so said this. So gossiping and talking idly, talking about others. Because qil means something was said, and qal, so-and-so said. So it's gossiping and talking idly. Because when you gossip and talk idly, you end up doing ghibah, or you end up mocking, or you end up, wasting time, or, there are so many other problems that come out of just talking, and especially talking about others. So we shouldn't talk about others at all. Then we won't. If you talk about others, sometimes you think you're doing it for a good reason, but shaitan comes into the middle and makes you say something bad about them. So that's why it's better just don't talk about anyone. In fact, my ustad Sheikh Yunus Abu say, "Kisi ki cheez mat dekho." Don't look at others' things. When you look at other people's things, then you think about them, and then you notice them, and then you talk about them, and then so many sins come in. So just don't look at other people's things. Never mind, talk about them. So don't talk about others, you could say. Idle talk. Qila wa qal. That so-and-so said, so-and-so said. If you want to talk, talk with certainty, not with qil qal. Someone said and someone said. Chapter number 8. La'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayh. That Allah curses that person who curses his own parents. The hadith is quite clear that in this hadith, Rasulullah curses, says la'anah on certain people. And one of those people is the walidain. And in one hadith, which is coming in this book, the Sahaba asked, "Ya Rasulullah, how can somebody curse his own walid parents?" Okay, nowadays this is conceivable. People swear at their own parents, and people even hurt and harm their own parents. But for the Sahaba, this was unbelievable. What, a person can curse his own parents? And how can that even be possible? So Rasulullah then said that if you a person swears at another, and in retaliation that person swears at his parents, then it's sorry, one person curses the parents of another person, and then that person curses the parents of that first person. So he is a cause for cursing his own parents. It's as if he curses on. So that means, just as you shouldn't do wrong, you shouldn't be the cause for wrong as well. Okay? Person A curses person B's parents. So person B, in retaliation, curses person A's parents. If person A has not cursed person B would have done the same. So it's as if person A was a cause for somebody cursing his own parents. So it's like he curses his own parents. So if that is blameworthy and that incurs Allah's la'na and curse, then imagine how much curse comes if a person curses his own parents. If a person directly talks bad about his own parents and curses them and swears at them, then this will incur the la'na and the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hadith is, عن أبي الطفيلي قال سئل علي عليه السلام. The Ali رضي الله عنه was asked. In many kitabs is alayhi salam. We won't go into the discussion. It's permissible because salat is khas with Rasulullah and salam could be for anyone. And nowadays, commonly, alayhi salam comes more for prophets, but that wasn't always the case. هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس كافة؟ Did Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم teach you anything special which he did not teach all people? Kafa, all people. Qala. So, because there was a lot of rumors that, especially during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, we had the beginning of the Ahl al-Tashayyu, the Shia. So, they made up many stories and fabricated many ahadith in relation to the virtues of Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Fatima, and Ahl al-Bayt in general. And they said that, there's certain secrets that Rasulullah taught Sayyidina Ali, which not even Abu Bakr Umar knew, no one knew, only Ali knew of them. And they were, certain special instructions which were exclusive for him. So they started spreading these rumors. This is why Abu Burda said, Abu Bazza says that I said to myself, you know what, let me go direct to the source. So he went to Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, do you have anything special that Rasulullah taught you? Qala. Ali replied, ما خصنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did not teach us anything exclusively or specially, which he did not teach anyone. إلا ما في قراب سيفي. Other than that which I have in my scabbard. Scabbard, the sheath, what you keep your sword inside. So he had a small scroll which he had wrapped in there. He'd written certain things in there. ثم أخرج صحيفة. Then he took out a scroll. فإذا فيها مكتوب. It was written in there. لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. Allah curses one who sacrifices an animal to other than Allah. Okay? Before Islam, in Jahiliyyah, they would do this, but they would sacrifice animals to their gods and on the names of their gods. So this is shirk and it's a major sin, therefore it's not allowed. لعن الله من سرق منار الأرض. Allah curses one who steals a landmark. منار الأرض, منار means like any signpost or landmark in those places, which is put there to guide people. And sometimes it's put there to show the barrier between one person's land and another's. So if you remove that, then the lines become unclear whose land is it. So this can cause problems and disputes, and it can cause one person to take another person's land. Also, if you steal a sign, that will cause harm and taklif and difficulty for people. Okay, because they use those signs to know where they're going or where a certain area ends, another area starts. So because this is causing taklif, causing harm and difficulty to others, this is a major sin. To cause, to cause undue difficulty to others, is a sin. Therefore, there is curse for the one who steals those landmarks. Nowadays, we have signs for certain streets. Now, if somebody, for a joke, just rips that sign off and rips the sign off and breaks it and takes it away. So now another visitor might come and he's looking for the street. He might not have a GPS, you know. He's looking for that street, looking for the road, and he can't find it. And now he's disturbed, he's perturbed. He could be walking around for a long time looking for that place. Okay. So this, because this causes a lot of difficulty, this is a sin. La'anallahu man la'ana walidayh. Allah curses one who curses his own parents. So we explained this already. Either if it's directly, then that's a much greater sin. And it could be indirectly, where he curses the parents of another, and in retaliation, that person curses his parents. And finally, La'anallahu man awa muhdithan. Allah curses one who gives shelter to one who is guilty of a serious crime. Somebody, you know, in the Shuruhat, it writes, it's written, somebody who causes facade in land. Meaning somebody, for example, he's a highway robber, he's a gangster, he's a bandit or a thief. He's troubling people. And then a certain person gives him shelter. They come hide it, you know, the police are after him, for example. And he says, come hide in my house. I'll protect you. So to give protection to people, again, somebody who's troubling people and causing difficulty, to give him protection is a major sin. So you can see here as well, the first one is the right of Allah. Because dhabh li ghayri Allah, this is shirk, so Allah, we're going against Allah's right. The second one, and then after that we have walidain and manar al-ard and awa muhdithan. These three are connected to huquq al-ibad. One is the parents, and the other two, saraqa manar al-ard and awa muhdithan, are both giving difficulty to the society. Because when you remove landmarks, you remove signposts, then you're causing difficulty to people. And if you harbor a fugitive, harbor a criminal, and you give him protection, then he's only going to get bolder and he'll cause more difficulty and facade and for people, and he'll harm people even more. This is why this has been prohibited and is a cause for la'na. The next chapter, chapter number 9, Babu birri walidayhi ma lam takun ma'siyatun. That a person must obey his parents as long as it is not a sin. I quoted some ulama like Imam Ghazali and others previously that if your parents give you, order you to do something, then as long as it's not unreasonable and there is not undue haraj, it doesn't cause undue difficulty to the person, then he must obey. When I say unreasonable and undue haraj, both of these, like for example, if the father or the mother says, divorce your wife, and there's no reason, there's no good reason for him to divorce his wife, then that is undue haraj. Therefore, he doesn't have to obey that. This is an example mentioned by ulama. Something like this, which is very difficult, it wouldn't be appropriate for him. Otherwise, if there is no difficulty and there is no harm to oneself by obeying them, and there is no ma'siyah, it doesn't go against the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is necessary to obey the parents. So the hadith is narrated from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. Okay? Umm Darda narrates from Abu Darda. There's a little point here. My friend, my class fellow, Mufti Yusuf, son of Mufti Shabbiri, he has a book where he has written about how the Sahabiyat and the in the time of Tabi'in, how the ladies would address their husbands. So Darda narrates many a hadith from her husband Abu Darda, and she would say, Haddathani Sayyidi, my master told me. So from them, my Ustad Mufti Shabbir Sahib would always say that, you know, wives should be mindful of how they address their husbands, and they should follow the example of the Sahabiyat and the Tabi'iyat in this regard. But over here, it's not mentioned, just and it's Darda narrates from Abu Darda that Abu Darda says, Awsani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed me. We mentioned last time that Awsani Wasiyah means a very intimate and important advice. Bitis'in, he advised me of 9 things. I realize that we are coming to the end of the lesson now. Do I have, I hope I have permission to go a few minutes over so I can complete this hadith. I started late, so I'll finish a little late as well. Of 9 things. Number 1, La tushrik billahi shay'a. Do not associate partners with Allah. Wa in qutti'ta aw hurriqta. Even if you are cut to pieces or burnt. La tushrik billahi shay'a. Number one, this could mean with your heart, in your belief. Never ever ascribe partners with Allah. Always stay firm on Tawheed and realize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it means that your body will be cut into pieces or will be burnt in fire. Number two, if it's related to the tongue, then this is the azimah. Because if somebody forces you to say a kalima of kufr, then it is permissible to say that kalima of kufr. But still, it will be more virtuous to and more rewarding if the person doesn't say it and results in his death. So, as most commentators say, this is talking about with the heart. That never ever in your heart, don't ever believe in a partner with Allah. Always believe in the oneness of Allah. وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا. Never leave a fard salah, an obligatory salah, muta'ammidan, deliberately. Okay, if it happens by mistake, that's forgiven. You should make up for it. Man nama an salatin aw nasiyaha falyusalliha idha dhakaraha. Rasulullah said, if you sleep, if you miss a salah due to oversleeping or forgetfulness, then make up for it when you remember. But to deliberately miss a salah is a major sin. Even if you just deliberately delay it from its time. Okay? So never ever leave a farz salah deliberately. Why? وَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا مُتَعَمِّدًا. Anyone who deliberately neglects a farz salah, فَقَدْ بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ الذِّمَّةِ. بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ الذِّمَّةِ. Then he has disassociated himself from the Muslim community. Literally this means bari'at minhu dhimma. Dhimma means responsibility. Okay? And bari'a means to be disassociated, to be not connected. So meaning, there's no protection for him. When you're part of the Muslim community, then as a community, you look after each other, protect each other. But when you stop, when you deliberately don't pay salah, you don't deserve that protection anymore. وَلَا تَشْرَبَنَّ الْخَمْرِ. Never drink wine. فَإِنَّهَا مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ شَرٍ. Because it is the key to every evil. When a person drinks, then he doesn't have control over himself, over his faculties. So all sorts of evils come because of that. وَأَطِعْ وَالِدَيْكَ. And obey your parents. وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ أَن تَخْرُجَ مِن دُنْيَاكَ فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا. If they order you to give up all your worldly positions, then give it up. Okay? If they say that give all your wealth to us or take away all your wealth, then you should even do that. Now, we mentioned before that if there is anduhar, there's some kalam here which I alluded to already. وَلَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَيْ أَنْتَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. That do not contend with those in power. Meaning, if you have a ruler, and even if you realize they are wrong, and you are on the haq, then do not contend with them. Even if you believe you have a stronger claim, it says here, that you are on the haq, you have a stronger claim. Because this will cause fitna, this will cause disunity and discord amongst people. So for the community to be united is more important sometimes than what's right. The Quran says, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. That fitna, discord amongst people is even worse than killing. Meaning that, so sometimes people may have a unjust ruler, a bad ruler. But the fact that you have one ruler and everyone is under him is better than having civil war, having lots of factions, because that will lead to even more killing. Many a times people complain nowadays about the Arab rulers. They're not doing anything, they're silent. And most of those points are true. But the question I ask is, if these rulers were to go, what would happen? Who would come? Look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Libya. Do we have any security? Do we have any peace? So, you know, Yes, those rulings are wrong, but at this moment in time, we don't really have a viable alternative. May Allah make easan for the Muslim Ummah. وَلَا تَفِرَّنَّ مِنَ الزَّحْفِ. Do not desert the army. You know, Zahf, when the battle is getting heated, don't run away. وَإِنْ هَلَكْتَ وَفَرَّ أَصْحَابُكَ. Even if you are about to die, and all your companions, the other soldiers, run back. We mentioned before that there are some situations where a person can retreat from battle if it's strategic, or if the enemy is more than double in size or in terms of weaponry and cavalry, then the person is allowed to retreat. وَأَنْفِقْ مِنْ طَوْلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ. And spend from your ability. I was translating it here. Support your wife, support your family according to your means. Tawlik, ability, means, and ahlik is, the translation says wife, but it can mean family in general as well. Wala tarfa asaka an ahlik or ala ahlik. In some narrations, it is ala ahlik, which is, do not raise a stick against your wife. Don't ever raise a stick on your wife. Don't ever beat your wife and hit your wife with a stick. If it's an ahlik, it means the opposite. But that doesn't mean hit them. It means that discipline your family. And there should be some, you know, maintain that respect. The father and the husband of the house should have a certain respect and a certain discipline. Otherwise, the family will become disjointed, there will be discord, there won't be organization, and they will fall into wrong. So the father has a duty to discipline the members of the household. وَأَخِفْهُمْ فِي اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And warn your family in relation to Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning against disobeying Allah, that create fear in their hearts. Okay, so read books of targhib and tarhib. Okay, in Urdu English language, like we have the fada'il. If you open the fada'il of Shaykh al Hadith Murana Muhammad Zakaria rahmatullah alayh, you realize all the ahadith in there are of targhib and tarhib, encouraging and warning. Okay, so we should do ta'lim of these books which encourage obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our house. Okay? I'll just end on this. You know, there's a very big sheikh who passed away in Medina Munawwara. His name slips me. Haji Nakuda, rahmatullah. He passed away just a few years ago. You know, he says that I knew some people who, there was a person, and he was really disappointed with his family. He says, my children don't listen to me. My wife doesn't listen to me. My wife is just watching dramas on TV all day, and my children are out doing all sorts, and I'm fed up with them. So Haji Saab said, I said to him, okay, you make a deal with your family. Tell them that in the 24 hours, I won't say anything to you. You can do what you want. Just give me 10 minutes a day. I think it was 10 minutes or half an hour, a short amount of time. They give me this much time in a day where you have to do what I say. And for the remaining, let's say it's half an hour, for the remaining 23 and a half hours, you can do whatever you want. So the wife said, that's brilliant. That's a good deal. That's worth it for me. I can watch all the dramas I want. I just have to listen to him for half an hour. That's fine. The children were okay. That's a good deal. He says, then Haji Saab said, in that half an hour, you should open these books of Fada'il and just read them. So he started reading, you know, one day Fada'il Salah, one day Fada'il Zikr, one day Fada'il Quran, one day Fada'il Sadaqat. And like this, he would read from these books. And the books, all they have is, they have a chapter, a Quran ayah, and some ahadith, and with very brief explanation. So, but all those ahadith are topics of, you know, the virtues of Salah, then warnings for neglecting Salah, and same in Zikr and Quran, etc. So he says that, you know, we did this ta'aleem for a short time, and he says the whole environment of the house changed. And so this is one, the barakat of the hadith and the ayats of the Quran, the blessings of there, and also the author. You know, when he writes the book, then if the author himself is a great wali of Allah, then his book has a huge effect on those who read it. So we should have this environment of reading some good Islamic books in our household, you know, together, and this can really have a good effect on the family, because This is a duty of the parents, and especially the father in Sharia, that he must inculcate these values in his children. And the husband has a duty also to teach these values to his wife. Nowadays, mostly it's the wife who teaches the husband, which is not a bad thing, because women, we see, in Islamic education, women are, alhamdulillah, advancing. We notice that, in Alima classes, we have both men and women studying, and I noticed that females, mashallah, are doing very well. So both ways, we should teach each other, because traditionally, the men would be more educated, so they were given the duty of teaching the wives. If it's the other way around, there's not a problem with that. But we have to help each other in being more dutiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'll end on this. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه. Do you have any questions? I can't see the chat while I'm teaching, so there may be some questions. I'll try to go through them.
Sheikh, the screen is still being shared.
That's okay for now. I'll unshare it soon. What when it says support your wife to the best ability, what does this mean? It means, I think it means financially. Yeah. But financially, وأنفق على من طولك على أهلك. Financially spend on your wife. That's the literal translation. Financially, like spend on your wife according to your ability. So depending on how much money you have. طول means financial capability. So the amount of wealth you have, based on that, spend on your wife. So if a person is very well off, he should spend on his wife accordingly. And if he's not so well off, then he should spend on his wife accordingly too. Yeah, is that okay? What, sorry, what was the dua made for parents to enter Islam? Is it a dua we can make for our own parents if they are not Muslims? I don't know the exact wording, but I believe it's, you can say dua Allahumma hadihima, Allahumma hadihima. Or if it's one, if it's just a dad, Allahumma hadihi. If it's a mother, Allahumma hadiha. So oh Allah, guide them. Also, you can say Allahumma shrah sadrahuma lil Islam. Oh Allah, open their hearts for Islam. So these are the two du'as that come to mind. Allahumma hadihima, Allahumma shrah sadrahuma lil Islam. But even in your own language, in English or whatever language, just make dua for them. Inshallah, that will be accepted. How do I unshare now and stop recording? Okay. So if that's everything, we'll conclude there. Jazakumullahu khairah for attending, and I hope to see you.